You know that President Roosevelt was a great game hunter. He used to like to go to Africa and hunt big game. And he did that several times. One of his trips coming back, he was on this ship and pulling into New York Harbor. And there were thousands of people who gathered at the harbor down at the docks to greet President Roosevelt coming back from his six-week trip to Africa. Also on that same ship, there was a missionary who'd been serving the Lord for 25 years in Africa, and he was returning back to the States on the same ship. He saw these thousands of people who were gathered there to welcome President Roosevelt back home, and not one single soul was there for him. And he was quite distressed over that, and he prayed, "Lord, how can this be? This man, though he be the president, has been in Africa for 6 weeks shooting big game, and I've spent 25 years pouring my life out for the salvation of souls, and he comes home and 10,000 people are here to welcome him. I come home and there's nobody here to welcome me." And the Lord whispered this to him: "You're not home yet. You're not home yet." And I thought of that story as we sang "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine." Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Folks, you're not home yet. And we're thankful for the foretaste. We're thankful for what we know of Jesus now in this life. But we're just passing through. This is not our home. We are citizens, it says in Philippians 3, verse 20. We are citizenship. We are citizens of another place. We are pilgrims. We must remember that. And we are just passing through in these days. I'd like to begin by reading the scripture that was read last night by Brother Todd in the prayer meeting down in Mineota. We'll just use this as a launching pad. It was chapter 8 of Romans, familiar passage of scripture to us that he read. We'll begin at verse 31. Great words, difficult not to stop and just chew and meditate on each phrase. Verse 31, "What shall we then say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Who can be against us and be victorious? Who can defeat us if God is with us, if God is on our side, if God is for us? "Why, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Is it possible that these things on this list that he has just stated could happen to these people, these Christian people? Is it possible? Is it true that he himself passed through many of these trials, if not all of them? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, stoning? And then he goes on to say, he's writing to Christian people. He's writing to believers. For your sake, Lord, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. So much for you can have your best life now. For your sake, we are suffering these things. For your sake, Lord, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I pray that God, in these days that we have together, will persuade each and every one of us, even to a place of greater conviction, that nothing and no one will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And Beth and I are here over these days to be with you, to be strengthened in that great truth, and to, by God's grace and through the power of His Holy Spirit, to be resolved more than ever to go through these things for His sake, if it be His will. Let me point one interesting thing here that arrests my attention. In verse 35, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" The word that arrests me is the word "who." Because those things are not "who's," they're "what's." But Paul is more interested in being spiritually and doctrinally correct than he is interested in being grammatically correct. That is a grammatical error. It should not be "who shall separate us," tribulation and so on. It should be "what." But isn't the truth of the matter that when you pass through a season of great trial, tribulation, difficulty, darkness, discouragement, disappointment, despondency, despair, whatever it might be, that there's a voice, there's a spirit behind those things screaming out at you, "God does not love you. How could God be good, allowing you to pass through such things?" Challenging the character of God and the love of God. Seeking to get us to buy into the lie that because of what you are experiencing, which seems to be a contradiction to the life that we have or are promised in Christ, seems to be a contradiction. God seems to have abandoned us. And it's the love of Christ, the love of God, the accusation that God is not good and you are separated from His love. He doesn't care about you. Many of you know that 7 years ago, our youngest daughter died of breast cancer. She was 32 years of age. And she contracted or was diagnosed with breast cancer at 30, 6 weeks after having given birth to her second son, Levi, and she died 22 months later. And many of you know that in March of this year, our oldest daughter was also diagnosed with breast cancer. And we were in a pre-service prayer meeting just 6 weeks ago and having a wonderful time seeking the Lord, interceding. That morning, my daughter, Brienne, was going to be sharing her testimony. And the wicked one whispered this into my ear very clearly and very powerfully. Your first daughter did the same thing. She gave her testimony on Mother's Day, and exactly a year later, she died. This daughter is giving her testimony today, and she too will die. That was the voice of the wicked one. You've heard that voice before, haven't you? That who, that spirit, that personality behind difficulty, behind some health issue, behind some financial crisis, behind some unanswered prayer, that voice, that slanderous voice, that accuser of the brethren, that slanderer of God and His character. But what do we do? We are not shaken if we stand on the revelation given in God's Word of His character, of who He is, and of His faithfulness, though some of these things be mysteries. When our daughter, the first one, was diagnosed with breast cancer, I said this to her, "Sweetheart, it'll be God's character that will be brought into question over this. The enemy will seek to slander God's character. How could a loving God allow a young mother to be contracted with cancer, leaving two young children? How could He do that? You wouldn't do that with your own kids. So what do you do? What do you do with that? It almost seems reasonable, doesn't it? Yeah. But it's not biblical. And this is why it is so important for us to keep this truth that we're going to seek to communicate in these days together very clear before us, that this is not our home. And the apostle here is once again, as he does in many places, encouraging the saints, strengthening the saints with the truth that you will pass through tribulation, difficulty, distress. It has various forms and faces, a myriad of forms, really, different for each one of us, but it all comes under the heading and category of tribulation or trouble. And God wants to strengthen us so that we don't faint, we don't quit, we don't give up, we don't succumb to the lie and to the enemy's words. We'd like to give this time together something of a theme. And it comes from a scripture that I came across in Acts chapter 14 that I would like to turn you to. Acts chapter 14 and verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, we must, through a few tribulations, one or two tribulations, one or two difficulties, one or two bumps in the road. No. Through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. These are new converts. These are new believers. We have new believers or membership classes for new believers. But how many classes do we have for new believers teaching them that if you follow Christ, if you take up your cross, if you are going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are going to pass through on your way into the kingdom and ultimately to be in His glory. You are going to pass through many tribulations and difficulties and distresses. Do you still want to be a Christian? Do you still want to follow Christ? Because this is the way it is. Many believers, young believers, new converts, he's saying, with a shepherd's heart, with a father's heart, a loving, compassionate heart, this is the way it's going to be. Be prepared for it. In the West, we are not prepared for this teaching, which is so clear and so evident, almost on every page, that there are going to be trials and there are going to be difficulties. Hardships, difficulties, sufferings. You're depressed just listening to me, aren't you? Folks, it gets better. The question is why? Well, we're going to answer some of the whys in our meetings together. But they didn't promise, the apostles did not promise it was going to be an easy ride for the Christians. And they said, for instance, it was going to be exactly the opposite. He who endures till the end shall be saved. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them from them all, in them all, and through them all. Job 5:7 says, man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward. Born for adversity. I'm looking, I'm catching his shirt there. A number of years ago, two brothers in Boston started a business in their garage making T-shirts and bumper stickers. And they came up with it. They came up with a winner that has made them multi-millionaires. One slogan, three words. Life is good. Life is good. If you have read Scott Peck's book, The Road Less Traveled, it begins with three words. Anybody remember those three words? Life is difficult. That's how the book starts. Life is good. Life is difficult. Which is it? He's got life is God on his shirt. The theme from this particular verse or verses in Acts 14 is why we come, and in coming we want to point you to this glorious God and the power of His Word and Spirit to keep each and every one of us from falling, to strengthen each and every one of us in our journey. We want to help. We want to strengthen you through the ministry of His Word, and we want to be strengthened ourselves as we're together. So we're giving this time together a theme called Strength for the Journey. How many need strength for the journey? We do. We need strength for the journey, don't we? And we would like to incorporate something of our journey that we're passing through, although I don't want the focus to be on us particularly. By comparison to what some go through, ours is just a pinprick. But nevertheless, it is our journey. We have our story. You have your story. But God is faithful. God is faithful. And His people are faithful to stand with one another and to pray. We were together a year ago. Beth was originally scheduled to come, but that didn't happen. And I brought my journal along. I'm going to read parts of it. Beth has never read this. She's never seen this. She's never heard this. But the very first entry in my journal, new journal from last year, July the 13th, 2012, the first new journal entry is Beth's news from Dr. Mora that the lump on her breast doesn't look good. He suspects the worst and has ordered a mammogram and ultrasound on Monday. And sure enough, that was the case. So in the last year since we have been together, in our journey, she's been diagnosed with stage 3 breast cancer. August the 21st last year, she had a double mastectomy. That was followed by chemotherapy from September through January every 3 weeks. From January to March, for the next 6 weeks, every day, Monday through Friday, radiation. From March until November of this year, she takes an injection of a drug called Herceptin. In October of this year, she will have extensive reconstruction surgery. That's our journey. On March the 7th, our older daughter was diagnosed with stage 2 breast cancer. I thought, wow. But God has given her a sense of humor, because we're already lined up with the MD Anderson Cancer Center in Orlando. We know all the oncologists. We know the surgeons. We know the plastic surgeons. We know them all, you know. So in she comes. She's with the surgeon who's going to do the mastectomy and introduces herself, he to her. And the first thing she says, "I'm here for your 2-for-1 special." So he laughed. In my journal on March the 7th, I wrote this: "Not good news last night from Brienne. Pathology report confirmed that the biopsies taken Tuesday are malignant, infiltrating ductal carcinoma. She too now has breast cancer. Her daughter, our granddaughter, Alexa, was told last night, and she is fearful about herself getting cancer. She's 15 years old. She asked Beth outright, 'So what are we going to do with this devastating news? I am numb. I'm without feeling. I suppose I'm in denial. I just can't believe it. I consider the worst case scenario of possibly losing Beth and Brienne, along with Christy previously. And I don't want to go there. I must not go there.' Then I read a verse like this from Romans 8:18: 'For I consider that the sufferings, plural, of this present life, this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us.' Romans 14:7-8: 'For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. In Job 2, 9-10, it says, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." Where does that come from? But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" For in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. That's not the worst of it. In our journey, burdened with a year of going through cancer treatment, chemotherapy, radiation, as I said, Beth was also responsible for caring for her 85-year-old father in our home. And on December the 29th, he died in our house, which was a shock to us. So we've got all this going on. What do we do? I look at you this morning and I think of this scripture in Proverbs 14, verse 13, which says, "Even in laughter, the heart may sorrow." And I suspect that there are some here that on the outside, you know, you've got a smile, you're laughing, but inside, you're carrying a great burden. You're passing through a time of darkness, a time of difficulty, a time of stress, your trouble, whatever it may be. Those are generalities that I'm speaking. You know what the specific is. It could be something relational. It could be something of a health issue. It could be job, finance, who knows what. You've got a spouse who's not the Lord's. You've got a child, a grandchild that's prodigal, far from the Lord. And you're burdened by that. And it's our prayer as we come together and look to the Lord that God will strengthen you and strengthen us with the comfort of the Holy Spirit and through His Word and through His promises. I'd like to read you an email that we received. This is kind of an introduction tonight. I'm not going to keep us very long. You're weary from just getting here. We can continue tomorrow. But I'd like to read you a couple of emails that we received. This is from a co-pastor, a colleague in the city where I minister. "Hi, Sandy and Beth. This is just after receiving the news that our daughter Brienne has now been diagnosed with breast cancer. Hi, Sandy and Beth. I sat staring at the computer screen for quite a while, quite numb, in fact. We don't like when something hits us broadside, and we certainly don't like it when something hits our friends broadside." And this is what he says, "In all the years of having close relationships, I can't think of one person who seemed to live life totally unscathed from some type of trial." Would you agree with that statement? You think of the mature Christian people that you know, and you know them well. And isn't it true that they have passed through some very, very deep and dark valleys? And the beauty of Christ and the maturity of Christ that shines through their life is in no small part because they passed through those dark times in faith, believing, being held up by His strong right hand and still holding on and pursuing by faith. Just when you think you have found someone who has gotten through unscathed, he's saying, then they get the news, which turns their life and their world upside down. For some like yourselves, it comes in the form of a challenging health concern. Others, financial challenges. Some with rebellious children. Some have been victimized. The list goes on and on. I remember the words of a hymn I have sung in the past. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great trial, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Is it no wonder, friends, that the writer to the Hebrews speaks of a sacrifice of praise? In the darkest hour, we hear Paul and Silas singing their praises to the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that God is sovereign, that God is in all and over all, and God indeed does work all things together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to His purposes. Hallelujah. So we're passing through a difficult time, an uncertain time, but we're trusting God in it and through it to be glorified. That He'll make us more and more like Jesus through it. That He'll give us the grace to face whatever it is that lies ahead. But we are praying. We are praying fervently and asking God for that miracle of healing, whether it be medically or whether it be miraculously. But this is not a cop-out. In our situation, at the end of the day, though we ask, and we ask boldly, and we ask repeatedly, we bow the knee and we say, at the end of the day, Father, nevertheless, let Your will be done. Your will, You choose, You decide. I mentioned a second email. I've traveled to Russia 3 times. I was supposed to go to Volgograd earlier this year, but I had to cancel because of Brienne's situation. I go to a place called Barnaul. Hard to say. Long way. It's 11 time zones from here. 12 from here, actually. 12 time zones. It's in southwest Russia, in Siberia. And I go to preach at a large church in Barnaul. And the church is pastored by 3 men. They've got many on staff, but they've got 3 main pastors. And they all have the same name, Igor. And they address each other, and the congregation addresses each of them by Igor number 1, number 2, and number 3. That's true. And they're lovely men of God, wonderful men of God, great, great church. And I also, they have a Bible college as part of this church, so I go over there not only to preach in the church, but to teach in the Bible college. And Igor number 2, he and I have just hit it off like this. He's an avid reader, as I am, and he's a theologian, and he's, when I say he's an intellectual, that is true. I'm not comparing myself, putting myself in that category, but he is an intellectual. But he's a godly man. He's got a wife and 2 children. Just last week, I got this email from Igor, number 2. And Russians are, they have this kind of stoic, stiff, you know, persona. And so they can be quite abrupt, but they're very kind and loving people, especially the Christians. And so this is exactly how the email came in. This is Igor number 2 from Barnaul. That's how he starts. I'd like to inform you about the misery that took place in my family and ask you to pray. My wife, Irina, has perished. It's a week ago. Supposedly, she was drowned in the mountain river during the camp where we were as a family. Her body is under the water, and they've been seeking for several days, but still not found. I am left alone. There you have it, Igor. That's his email. Young woman, 40-ish. They were thrilled. I remember getting the news 2 years ago. They wanted to have a second child. She got pregnant. They had a little daughter who's less than 2 years of age. Now without a mother. What do you do? What do you say? What can you say? You certainly pray. You've heard stories like that. You've had perhaps experiences like that in your own family, where unexpectedly it happened, as it did for Igor. It brings to our hearts when we're struck with cancer, hit like this with a death, some crises. What do I really believe? What is my worldview? Who am I really living for? What am I really living for? I've counseled the people in our church from the pulpit and privately. I've said this many times. I'll say it to you for the first time. Whatever you can lose, whatever can be taken from you, even that which is God-given and that which you are very, very thankful for, whoever that may be and whatever that may be, hold it very, very lightly. Thankfully, but lightly. And whatever cannot be lost, that which can never be taken away from you, hold tightly. Hold on to Him. And hold on to that promise. In the course of these days together, I'm going to share from the Scripture the hope that we have in Christ. And not only the hope, but the home that we have. We've already heard that Scripture prayed and quoted, that I go to prepare a place for you. Do you believe that? I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you will be also. But the question is put forth by Philip Yancey in one of his books. I love his writings because he tackles the subjects, and even the titles of his books are almost blasphemous. He's got a book called, I think it's the latest book, What Good is God? What Good is God? He wrote a book a number of years ago, more than 30 years ago, called Disappointed with God, or Disappointment with God. Because of that book, he was invited in January of this past year to Newtown, Connecticut, to speak to a large gathering in a church, over 1,000 people coming together. Will you come and answer that question? What good is God? And in preparing for that gathering, put yourself in his shoes. He researched What do others say? What does Dawkins have to offer us? What does Hitchens have to offer us? And he looked at their philosophies. And it came to him, the question is, and I leave this with you, not what good is God, but what good is no God? What good is no God? Are we spared from tragedy? Are we spared from trial? Are we spared from crises? Are we spared from loss of life or loss of health or loss of limb, loss of job, loss of this, that, and the next? Are we spared as Christians? No. But what good is no God? We have a God who says, I am a present help in time of need. How many can attest to the truth of that? The real experiential truth that God has been my help in the time of crisis. How many can attest to that? And as He has been, He will be. We have His promise. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You may be called, I may be called by God's providence and by that which He has predetermined and foreordained, that we should walk down a certain path that we would not normally, we would not choose to go that path. But we trust Him, don't we? We trust Him that all of His ways are perfect and He does not make mistakes. And we win in the end, in and through Christ Jesus. It all will end in light and not darkness. It all will end in life and not death. And through these times, we stand with one another. We kneel with one another. We pray with one another. We support one another. We encourage one another. As the apostles did, almost on every page, that you faint not, that your faith fail not, that you don't lose heart. And Beth and I have come to encourage you along that line from God's Word and through our own personal testimony. Thus far, we've been married 45 years. And all God's people said, wow. On our journey, life is good. Amen? Life is good. But life is difficult. And some have it much, much worse than you and I have tonight. This very night. But God is still faithful and He'll be glorified. So Lord, we just open with worshiping, with thankful hearts, that there's a promise of life in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. There's a promise of life that can never be taken away. Death can't take it away, Lord. Disappointment can't take it away. Loss can't take it away. We thank You for the promise of life in Christ Jesus tonight. We worship You for the reality of this promise. We thank You that we're in this life tonight. And this life, This light, Lord, is greater and stronger than the darkness that is around us. And so we pray for one another. I pray for my friends. I pray for my brothers and my sisters who may, Lord, have laughter on the outside, but You see what they're bearing. The grief and the burden of their hearts, Lord. The difficulty of what they're passing through. The questions, Lord. The unknowns, all of it. I pray in the strong name of the Lord Jesus Christ that You will strengthen with might by Your Spirit in the inner man so that these and none of us will grow weary and faint and lose heart. Through many tribulations, we're taught, Lord, we must suffer and follow the Calvary road. But thank You for grace. Thank You for grace. Thank You for Your indwelling Spirit. Thank You for the power of Your Word. Daniel said, when You spoke to me, I was strengthened. So, Lord, in these days together, strengthen us, O God, by Your Spirit and by Your Word. That we be better equipped. That we be stronger, Lord. Lord, and that the glory of Jesus and the resurrection power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, is resident in us, is evident in us. And people, some, Lord, perhaps will marvel, how is it that You can go through what You're going through and not go insane and not be discouraged? Lord, it's because we have a hope that is steadfast and certain. His name is Jesus. He's gone through the curtain. And He's seated at the right hand of the Father. We give You praise. We give You glory. In His great and wonderful name. Amen. Amen.